I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of John. We will be in John chapter 15 in our lesson this morning. For those who are visiting with us, and we do appreciate your presence, we have been studying through the book of John for some time now, discussing Jesus' teaching and conversations that he had in that book. And we have been for a while now, beginning in chapter 14 of the text, in a section of Scripture where he is giving some final instructions and encouragement to his disciples before his betrayal. So this is on the night of his betrayal, and he's talking with them. And in this text, in John chapter 15, he is changing the subject just a little bit, though he goes back to the discussion of the Holy Spirit a little bit later in the chapter. But here in John 15, and the first eight verses, we're going to begin a discussion of the need for his disciples, of which we are a part, though of course he was primarily talking to his apostles at that time, but the need for them to abide in him in order to have abundance in our life, to remain in spiritual unity and fellowship with Jesus. There are certain things that need to be present. And the first one is bearing fruit, as indicated in the imagery that is given here concerning he being the true vine and we being the branches of the vine. Now, there are a lot of things that are said about this passage in verses 1 through 8 that misconstrue the context. And so, I'll just to give you as an example, a view that some would hold and use as a means of justifying denominationalism is that Jesus is the true vine, and every branch, every church that is a part of that vine is accepted of him. It's not talking about churches here. It's talking about us individually as disciples. So that does not hold true. That illustration has nothing to do with that, and that argument cannot validly be used. So what we're talking about here is the relationship that we individually sustained with Christ. If you will, read with me, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 8 of the text. John chapter 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I have no doubt that I could spend a number of lessons dealing with just this one section, but we have been trying to be rather concise in our treatment of these things. And there are a few major points that I want to make as we begin, or as we spend our time together this morning. The first thing, if you'll notice in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. When you think of this metaphor that Jesus is using, there is some speculation as to why that came up. There are some who would say that they were walking, perhaps on their way to the garden where he was betrayed, and that they came by some vineyards. Others may think that they remain still in the upper room and overlooking vineyards from that over room, that may have been something that brought this particular thing to mind. Regardless, it is a very apt metaphor that is used concerning the relationship, one that that the disciples will be very familiar with, because vineyards were found throughout land of Israel during this time. And of course, the drink, the fruit of the vine, was a staple of these people. It was also a very common image that was found in the Old Testament. In fact, there is a passage in the 80th Psalm, verses 8 and 9 is what I'll read to you, Psalm 80, in verses 8 and 9, where this idea of Christ, or of God being a vine, and the branches being made up of Let me rephrase that. That in this particular case, the vine is Israel. And the idea of the vine is found there as well. Verses 8 and 9, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. So the psalmist is referring to the land of Israel, telling God or stating to God that you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You have prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and filled the land. And so this, of course, we better have referenced Israel. So this is just the kind of example that we're talking about that's found throughout the entirety of the Old Testament as well as here in John chapter 15. Jesus as the true vine. The word true here does have the idea of genuineness. The fact that he is the ideal vine, that he is the perfect vine, the real McCoy, the genuine article, if you will. And then he says the Father is the vine dresser. And the one thing I want to note about that word, vine dresser, is that it is not the word that is typically used in the Greek to refer to one who is in charge of the vineyard. In fact, that word differs in that the word that is used here, if I can pronounce it correctly, is iorgos, and the word that is commonly used is ampeliorgos. And the difference between the two is one has reference to a servant, but the other has reference to the owner of the vineyard. And of course, in our case, we're having reference to the Father as the vine dresser, as the husbandman, as being the one who is the owner of that vineyard or of that vine. But I think what I want to do is spend the majority of our time this morning in looking at verse 2. I think that's kind of a key to our study. You'll notice in verse 2 it says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." You'll have to excuse me, allergies today have got my voice a little messed up and also a ticklish throat. So, what do the branches represent? We've already made an allusion to that at the beginning of our time, and it states it very clearly in verse 5, "You are the branches." Not referring to institutions, but rather individuals here. And here, of course, he is speaking specifically to his disciples. But the context is those who have that fellowship, those who are in the vine, which is inclusive of all who name the name of Christ. You'll notice that there is a statement here. One needs to bear fruit. And as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking, what does it mean to bear fruit? And that is a simple answer, a question simply answered. One who bears fruit is one who is doing, accomplishing things. We have the parable of the talents as an example. We are given many responsibilities. But it is an interesting question, is it not? We tried to quantify what is intended by that phrase, bearing fruit. There are a couple of passages I want to make note of that specifically use the imagery. The first one is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, as among the Gentiles." And so here there is that concept of the proclamation of the truth, hopefully to win souls to Christ, but also, I think, more to the purpose in this text of edifying the brethren. So that's one way of bearing fruit, is the sharing of the gospel of Christ to those who are in need. You'll also remember in Galatians chapter 5, when there is that contrast that is made between the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, such there is no law. Against such there is no law. So bearing fruit would be collecting or establishing or growing various Christ-like attributes into our own character. These things that are mentioned here, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, these are attributes that were characteristic of our Lord and should be characteristic of us as well. We are bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives and our own character as we add these things to ourselves. And then the third one is in Hebrews 13, in verse 15. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, where the Hebrew writer says, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." And so when we come together for the purpose of worshiping God and we sing songs of praise and we offer up our prayers of thanksgiving to Him, this is a way in which we are indeed bearing fruit. If you want to be bearing fruit for the Master, one of the most important things you can do is to have an active prayer life where you praise God in your prayers and you thank Him for the blessings of life. And so what it basically indicates, the bearing of fruit, is being accomplished and being workers in the vineyard. And I know I'm mixing metaphors when I say that, but the idea there, again, is doing things that bring about results for the Master. And primarily, if you'll notice at the end, in verse 8 of the text, and we'll allude to this at the end of our time together, he says, "By this my Father is glorified." If you want to give the most concise definition of what it means to bear fruit as a branch, is to act and do in such a way as to give glory to God, so that God will be glorified. That's, in fact, our purpose as we seek to live for Him. But continuing on in that second verse, what does it mean to take away a branch? Because you'll notice here it says, if you do not bear fruit, He takes it away. What that very simply refers to is condemnation. And I want you to understand that this passage is a passage that teaches of the possibility of apostasy. There are some who would deny that. There is very little basis for them to deny it, because here we have individuals who are a part of the vine, who, because they are not bearing fruit, they're not bringing glory to God, they are cast off from the vine. These are not individuals who have never been in the vine. These are individuals who are there that are cast out of the vine, which indicates that one can be a part of the fellowship in Jesus Christ and then be removed from that fellowship by God. Again, notice verse 6 of the text. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. If anyone, he says in verse 6, does not abide in me. He's talking about being in Him, but he's saying, if you don't abide in me. And it's an interesting thing to note this as you contrast the idea of us voluntarily by will determining that we will not abide in Christ. And what is stated here in verse 6 as regards to the consequence of that. You realize that if you have a vine in a vineyard, let's say a grapevine in a vineyard, that the branches cannot voluntarily separate themselves from that vine. The action of a vine being separated is that of a cutting and a casting away. That is the part that God plays in it. But He does use the phrase in verse 6 concerning these individuals, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out. And so recognize that it is a matter of will on our part. That's in fact what gets us into trouble. Those who are in Christ, in fellowship with Him, but they determine that they are no longer going to live for Him. They're not any longer interested in the things of Christ. They're not interested in living righteously. They're not interested in bearing fruit or giving glory to God. That as a result of that, as a consequence of that, we are told that they are cast out and they are burned. And so certainly apostasy is under consideration in this plain speech. They're in the vine, they don't bear fruit, they are cast out from the vine. Perhaps the Lord on this occasion had reference to the apostle Judas Iscariot, who had just gone out to betray Him. He was one of them, but now he had departed. What would be the end? He would be cast off, and in fact was cast off because of his sin. There's other language in Scripture that is equally plain. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 of the text. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He says this of false teachers, to which he condemns them, their actions in 2 Peter chapter 2. Third question, or fourth question, I can't remember how many we've gotten so far. But what does the pruning of the fruitful branch indicate? The pruning of the fruitful branch. Well, it's an interesting term that is used there. In fact, if you notice in other translations, pruning, he is pruned. Notice verse 2, every branch that bears fruit he prunes. They don't use the word prune there. They use the word purge. And it actually comes from a Greek word, katharō, which is a washing or a purging. A washing or a purging. In fact, that it's used most commonly in Scripture to refer to a washing or a cleansing. And it's interesting because the very next verse, he tells us in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So there are some who actually think that Jesus has departed for a moment from his metaphor to make a new point. In other words, he's not talking about pruning, but he's talking about washing. Although, when you look at the lexicons, for example, Strong, when he talks about this, he says it can be used concerning the pruning of useless offshoots to give more strength to the branch. And so that's most probably what's under consideration. But I do want to tie verse 2 with verse 3 when he says you're clean already because of the word. So I want you to recognize the power that the word of God has to strengthen the vine, to make the vine more fruitful, to effect change and increase fruit in the lives of those that it touches. So I think that is the key point that Jesus is making with regard to this particular section. That point made in verse 2. I am the vine, you're the branches, bear fruit and will prune you so that you can bear more fruit. If you do not bear fruit, you'll be cast forth and burned. What he's talking about is the importance of being in him, accomplishing in him, bringing glory to God in him. Because if you are not in him, you can do nothing. Notice verses 4 and 5. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and 3, just the opposite. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you think about this, verse 4 is both a command and a promise. We are commanded to abide in Jesus, and we are given the promise, if we abide in him, that he will abide in us. Abiding in him, him abiding in us. Now think about that for a few moments. There's another passage in 2 John in verse 9 where John says, whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has the Father and the Son. Again, we cannot separate this concept of bearing fruit with being in the vine or remaining a part of the vine. It is indeed required. But the promise is given. If you abide, if you glorify God as a result of that, then you will have that relationship with him. So how do we accomplish it? In the remaining time that we have, I just want to spend a moment asking and answering the question, how do we accomplish abiding in Christ, and what does it guarantee for us? Well, if you'll note in verses 7 and 8 of John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my words, there it is, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you, and by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How do we do this? We abide in the words of Christ. Isn't it interesting that while many religious people today want to minimize the importance of actually obeying these things, since my relationship is with the living word, not a dead book. You've heard people say that? They will say these are good things to do, but that was at a different time in a different culture, and they'll try to say that as long as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, how we act, the way in which we choose to serve him is something that is up to us, and one way is as good as another. But that's not what any context where we're talking about fellowship with Christ, that's not where it goes. It always goes with that fellowship being based upon our obedience to the words of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, Jesus said, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So our fellowship is based upon our obedience to his word. We are his disciples. A disciple is one who learns and applies the things that the master shares with him. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. But notice what happens. What's the consequence of abiding in Christ? Abiding in his word, of hearing the words of Jesus and doing them. Verse 8, my Father is glorified. My Father is glorified. As a result of that, we have a relationship. The consequence of living for Christ, of incorporating that faith into obedience, is that we have fellowship with Christ and are enabled to glorify God, which is our purpose as we live on this earth. Remember the ecclesiastical writer at the end of his time together? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is why we're here. This is why we exist. And in response, we're granted that discipleship and relationship that we so greatly desire. And so as I draw my lesson to a close, I think it's just appropriate for us to spend a moment making a proper application. We live for Christ. Why do we live for Christ? You know, there are individuals today that, and it's almost invariably the case, when they talk about the reason why they are religious, the reason why they're a churchgoer, the reason why they seek some kind of a relationship is to benefit themselves. And that's not illegitimate. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because I want to go to heaven. And I know that by living for Christ, that as a result of that, I'm going to be given a reward. That's a promise. But recognize that ultimately, we're here on this earth to give praise and to glorify God. That's why we exist. That's why he created us. That's why he made us. When we live for Christ, we're not doing it for ourselves, not primarily. That is a benefit, certainly. Primarily, that's not our purpose. We are doing what we are doing to glorify God. Remember what Jesus said early on in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so I just want to leave you with that final thought. Do you want God to be glorified? You want God to shine out into the world? Do you want individuals to take notice of God? Do you want individuals to acknowledge the existence of God and to acknowledge their dependence upon God? How do you accomplish that? You accomplish it by shining as a light in the world. Do you want to be a light in the world? We offer you an opportunity today, and that would go to those who are not yet Christians, that you may become a light in the world. And it certainly would be to those who are in Christ, who are not living as they should, so that you may regain that luster, that God may be glorified. And we hope and pray that you're desiring of that today. So the invitation is yours. If there is one who is not yet a child of God, we call upon you to become one. If there is anyone who is here, who is in need of the prayers of the saints, in need of repentance, in need of a turn in his life, and you want to make that known today, we offer ourselves to you as well. If you need encouragement, whatever your need may be, please come while together we stand, while we sing.